Good early morning. So we continue our study in the book of Revelation, and we look at the fourth church today, the church of Thyatira. I knew I'd get it all tongue-tied. Thyatira. This church had gone way beyond any corruption. So the other churches we looked at were Ephesus. That was the first church. And that was the one who worked a lot in ministry in the community, but they walked away from their first love, Jesus Christ. The second church we looked at was the church of Smyrna. They had experienced severe persecution, and even through that severe persecution, they still remained faithful. They were enduring to the very end. Last week, we looked at the church of Pergamum. Church of Pergamum was a compromising church. Most of the members were faithful. They were doing what they needed to do, but there were a group inside of that church who were participating in the pagan festivals and rituals and all sorts of things in the community. And Jesus addresses that throughout the latter half of that letter to that church. Well, today, we get to probably the church that had gone the furthest away from God. In other words, there was a remnant of people who were really faithful, and the majority of the church were not. And Jesus addresses this church today. And let me tell you, there's some things in there that really just stick out to us. As we study each of these churches, we can learn a lot about that church, but also our church and churches of today. But we also can learn a lot about ourselves. So we're not just studying about some ancient church and what they were doing and the situation in their society. We have to apply what we see and what we learn there to today. And let me tell you, it's when you take the spiritual application of that and you apply it to First Baptist Church of Philippi, you apply it to the church of the world today, but you also take and apply it to yourself, you begin to see how God takes a fine-tooth comb and begins to cleanse the church and also begins to cleanse our lives. Listen, God wants His children to be holy. God wants His children to be true to the gospel, to be obedient. He doesn't want us just to gather and go live our life like we want to. Now listen, this is hard preaching. Some people don't like that. Some people like to come to church and hear everything just wonderful. You won't hear that. We need the truth of the gospel to preach to us so that we can be found holy to God. Not holy to the world, but holy to God. As we look at this book today, we look at this letter. Let's begin to evaluate, allow the Holy Spirit to move freely in our own life and begin to point out things to us. Maybe there's some areas that compromising into corruption. If you have your Bibles today, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. Church of Thyatira. Tim Keller said, "We must be far harder on ourselves in fractious, humble repentance than we are on the unbelieving culture around us. We should be very understanding toward people who have failed to believe in Jesus because of the weakness of the church's testimony. A lot of what is happening in our culture today may be more our fault than we're willing to admit." We began reading this church of Thyatira. A little background on this church. This letter that is addressed to this church is really the longest and the most difficult of the seven letters. It is addressed to the least known, the least important, and the least remarkable of the cities. This is significant, though. Why? Because God places the same expectations of faithfulness on all believers, regardless of where you live, your cultural influences, the place that you have been born in, the culture you have been born into, the economic situation that you are living. God doesn't really care about all those things. He wants us to be faithful. If you were born into a wealthy family, he wants you to be faithful. If you were born into a very poor family, he wants you to be faithful. It doesn't matter what country you're from, he wants you to be faithful. See, the city of Thyatira was east of Pergamum in this circular road system that was really the mail route of that area. This is modern day Turkey. The city was a working class city, a blue collar city with many blue collar jobs. Thyatira was known for its trade, its craftsmen, and its merchants. In the ancient world, it was common for the businesses and the craftsmen and the merchants to have a religious patron and pagan god, little g god. And they would put this in their businesses in the hope that this patron god would help them flourish and be prosperous. The first recorded convert at Thyatira was Lydia, the maker of purple, or the merchant, a seller of purple. She's a businesswoman and likely associated with one of the trades or crafts of the business world of Thyatira. There are some scholars who believe that Lydia was probably one of the founding members of the church that we're talking about today. So let's read about this church as Jesus addresses it in Scripture. He says, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write this. And the angel of the church, meaning the pastor of that church, because it's, angel simply means messenger. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet by her teaching. She misleads my servants in the sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one. I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Listen, that's a heavy, heavy warning to us. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I would not impose any other burden on you except to build on what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, that's perseverance. I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule with me with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we read about this church of Thyatira, oh God, we see that you bring this grave warning. because this church had become corrupt. Oh, Father, there's so much of the church today that has become corrupt. The reason we're not making a difference in the world is because we look just like it. And Father, today may we evaluate our lives on a personal level and on a church level. May the question come, Lord, to us. Sweep freely today by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess if there's a question we had to ask ourselves today, how much of the world do we look like? On a personal level, put your name in there. How much of the world do I look like? Am I making a difference in this world because of Christ? Do I look and act just like the world, or do I look, act, behave differently than the world? Because that's what was happening in this church. Let's begin to look at some of the things, several things that Jesus addresses in the church. The first thing is this, is Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God. So at the very beginning, each of the churches, John writes as Jesus goes back and addresses this letter, and John records it down. He goes back to chapter 1 and he pulls out some of the description of himself and applies it to that church because of some things that they are going through. So for Thyatira, Jesus becomes, for the first time, uses the title of himself as Son of God. Rather than a description, he calls himself Son of God. We see that in verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God. See, throughout the Gospels, Jesus used the words and he addressed himself as the Son of Man. See, Jesus titled himself the Son of Man because he wanted the disciples and those all around him to understand his perfect humanity. His perfection as a human would lay the foundation for them to accept his perfect sacrifice for their sins. On many other occasions in Scripture, Jesus is referenced as the great I Am. He's referenced as God in John 1:1. He's referenced as the Son of God. He's referenced as Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus himself referred to himself simply as the Son of Man to make that connection with these men that he called out to be disciples and all of those who would follow him. Yet here in Revelation, we have Jesus revealing his title, Son of God. He referred to himself by descriptive attributes to the other churches, but Thyatira, Jesus tells himself that he is God's Son. Tells them. And he reveals his deity and divinity and oneness with the Father. Thyatira had a problem. They had many pagan gods and temples to worship in. See, this church had sold out to pagan gods of business and trade and craftsmanship. Jesus asserts his divinity in this title, Son of God. Do you see, in the Greek religion, Apollo was the son of Zeus. Thus the son of the Father, their gods. Jesus uses the title Son of God, the Almighty God, the Great I Am, as a direct contrast to the recognition or the recognized deity of the city of Thyatira. So let's look at this. Jesus calls himself the Son of God. He uses his title that is given to him. But he also, in verse 18, says, who has eyes like fire, like flames of fire. Get the picture of Jesus, Son of God. Eyes like flaming fire. This indicated Jesus' omniscience and omnipresence. He is well aware of what is happening in the church. So nothing that goes on in this church, in this ancient church, got past Jesus. His eyes of fire saw everything. His omniscience means he knows it all. His omnipresence is as I'm there with it. I'm everywhere. Whenever you're sinning, I'm there. I see it. I know what's going on. Oh, let that be a reminder today that even the desires of our heart that are evil, the things that we're doing when no one else is around and no one else knows, God knows. God is there. He knows about it. And he's trying to push us away through conviction, away from the thing that we so desire to do. Sin comes from inside, not from outside. Temptation comes from outside. Sin comes from the inside. See, Jesus sees with this purifying fire the sin and is coming to judge sin. We see in the latter part of verse 18. And his feet are like burnished bronze, glowing brass. See, Jesus' feet were bare. If we remember over in chapter 1, we talked about that Jesus had the priestly robe on. And priest of that day, the great high priest, he went into the Holy of Holies with no shoes on, with no sandals. He didn't have Reeboks, he didn't have Nikes on. He went in barefooted as one standing in holy ground before God. Here Jesus is the great high priest of all creation, of the universe, of all times. The great high priest, our high priest, has no shoes on. And his feet are like glowing bronze. It describes a resulting purity and hardness of being through, of going through the refining fires. This gives a message to treading and trampling down those who have remained in their sin and rejected Christ. The purity of the high priest. He has love for all. He has grace for all those who receive him. He gives mercy, but he also comes in judgment. C.S. Lewis said it this way. See, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. When we get this picture, as best our mind can even imagine what Jesus looked like, giving this message to this church of Thyatira, it's amazing what he looked like. And our minds can only begin to comprehend a little bit of what John is trying to relate to us. But he's addressing the problems in this church. He says, listen, I'm the Son of God. My eyes see everything. I'm everywhere. And I know what's going on in your church. And I'm here, burnished bronze feet, glowing brass. I'm here to trample out the sin. Second thing we want to see from this passage is that Jesus commends the faithfulness of the remnant of these disciples. Let's get the picture. So this church was not like the church of Pergamum. The church of Pergamum, the majority of the people were faithful. But there was a group of people who had brought in false teaching and they were trying to spread it among others. And Jesus addressed that. The church of Thyatira was a little different. The majority of the people had bought into this false teaching, this heresy. And there were only a remnant of people that were actually truly worshiping God and being obedient to him. We see in verse 19, he says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Jesus gives them a great commendation. He says, as with other churches, you're doing some great things and faithful servants. See, he takes note of their ministry and their love toward him and other people. He's talking to this remnant of people. Even under difficult circumstances, toward you as believers, he said they are persevering through. See, these Christians were not mixing their faith with God in Christ Jesus and pagan beliefs in God to help their own business. There was this remnant of Christians who were not in the trade business and buying into those pagan gods, those idols, those icons of that business. They refused. And Jesus makes note of that. And because of that, many of them lost their jobs and they lost their businesses. They were discriminated against because they refused to honor and worship false patron gods of the various trades and crafts. You know, we kind of saw a little bit similar to this when we visited India 7 years ago. You could walk into a business to purchase something, and up on the wall, there, a little shelf, there would be several little statues to these Hindu gods. Most of the nation is Hindu. And so the business people, those in the southern part of India, more, you know, they were more friendly toward the gospel, more friendly toward Christ, but many of them just looked at Jesus as another one of these gods of the Hindu faith. So they kind of accepted some of the teaching of Christianity and just put a picture of Jesus along with all these other odd-looking creatures who were gods. But they did that because they wanted those gods to bless their business in some way. Matter of fact, there was a man on the street who came up to me, and they recognized us as being Christians because we're walking around and we look a little different than they do, and we wanted to buy something. And he wanted me to pray over, and I'm thinking he's another Christian. And he says something, and one of the young men from India, who's our translator and who's Pastor John's son, translated for me. He says he wants you to pray over him to bless his business. And he was a Hindu young man. So there's a lot of that going on in many countries today. And listen, we can even see it in America today by the rampant growth of spirituality. Not say faith in Christ, but spirituality. Not even in a religion, but just spirituality. See, the church of Thyatira, we're dealing with similar issues like that. And oftentimes, because they did not participate, this remnant of Christians who did not participate in these patron gods and these festivals and these celebrations and all the things going on, they were also persecuted. There's harsh consequences against them in their society. But Jesus named five specific characteristics about these believers at Thyatira. He says the first one, he highlighted their love. This is that agape love, and it signifies a sacrificial and serving love that moved past emotions. He also noted their faithfulness. This idea of faithfulness signifies that their obedience and their reliability that they have shown to Christ. He also mentions their service. This was the love and action to meet the needs of others. You know what? When you come to church, you're not here to serve God. You're here to worship God and to be discipled. When you serve God, you go out there and serve other people. You serve God through serving people. You serve God through serving people. So listen, Christian, real hard. This is hard. If you're not serving others in the name of Jesus, you are not serving God. You may be serving yourself, maybe serving your job, maybe serving your family, maybe serving something else that's not bad, but you're not serving God. We also see Jesus highlighted their endurance in the faith. These believers had an active persistence in the face of both external pressures from society and internal struggles of false teachings in the church. And Jesus also mentions, he says, the special recognition. He says, I know that your last works are greater than your first. Jesus is saying, listen, he's talking, this being read to the church, but there are some people in the church who knew he wasn't really talking about them because they realized they were in some false doctrine. They were in some false teaching. They were doing some stuff. They weren't really serving. But this remnant knew that he was talking about them. He says, you started out small. You were doing a few things. He said, now your works have only grown stronger and grown more prevalent. Jesus is commending these faithful Christians, even in this church that we could call corrupt, because the majority of the people had simply walked away from their relationship with God, walked away from being obedient, and accepted false teachings. But you see, Jesus has some words of correction for the rest of the church. This majority, as he commanded, you know, he commended the minority of faithful believers. David Webster said it this way. He says, "The most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that my individual responsibility of God, to God is that of my individual responsibility to God. That when we are saved and we are born again," listen, Christian, "you and I have an individual responsibility to God to be a servant of His, to worship, to be discipled, and to serve." So let's see some things that Jesus identified in this church that he began to warn them against. So Jesus identifies a heretical teaching being allowed to continue in the church. We see in verse 20. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality in eating of food sacrificed to idols." See, the church of Thyatira was allowing this false doctrine, this heresy, to poison its members' minds and hearts and faith. Verse 20 says, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel." Now, I've heard some people call other women Jezebels before, but it was for a different reason. But Jesus identifies this person teaching in the church as a type of Jezebel. Well, who is Jezebel? See, Jezebel married King Ahab. King Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Israel in the Old Testament were God's chosen people to bring the Messiah into the world. And Ahab was an evil king that had came to authority in the northern kingdom. Jezebel married him. As 1 Kings chapter 16, 18, 19, and 21 tell us. She was from Phoenicia. This is a coastal region in modern-day Syria and Lebanon and northern Israel. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Phoenicians. So she was already a princess, and she married Ahab and became a queen. After becoming queen to the Israelite king, she didn't abandon her pagan religion. Rather, she introduced the worship of Baal into Israelite culture. King Ahab joined into Baal worship by setting up temples to Baal in Samaria, and making an Asherah pole that greatly angered God. No, who is Baal? Baal was a god for fertility. An Asherah pole, Asherah, was a goddess called the Mother of Fertility, also referred to in ancient times as Queen of Heaven. So her worship was about fertility. Baal was a worship of fertility. So you can imagine where this is leading to. A fertility god and a fertility goddess in the pagan world. Jezebel's pagan influence and demands for the people of Israel to worship her pagan god was spiritually detrimental to the Israelites. This is the pagan influence being tolerated in the church of Thyatira. The church was tolerating a false teacher, likely a woman, who was influencing the church with sinful practices. She taught them deceptive beliefs that led many astray. Led many of them to the first thing was to commit adultery or commit sexual immorality, and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. See, the issue of eating meat from pagan worship and culture was related to trade and crafts of the people. So when Christians refused it would set the Christians apart from members of their particular trade or craft in the town. This false teaching, this Jezebel, probably taught that there was nothing wrong with Christians taking part a specific feast made and celebrations made in the area of trade to these pagan gods that was the patron of that particular trade. She would likely teach that it was only a celebration and merely civil, partake in the pagans' worship. But Jesus saw this woman as one who is seducing the believers into participating worship of false gods. She was leading them to be pantheistic or with many gods rather than monotheistic, which is one God. See, Jezebel, this false teacher, this lady in the church, was influencing the church to tolerate a lifestyle that was acceptable to the world, but not acceptable to God. Francis Chan says something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Something is wrong when our lives as Christians begin to make sense to unbelievers. So those who were participating in pagan worship looked no different than the rest of society. No one could even tell that they were believers, that they were Christians. Oh, does this happen today? How many times are we at public events? How many times are we out in the world? How many times are we at our workplace, at our school? How many times do we participate in things that really doesn't, that God would not be pleased with, but we don't want to offend anybody. We want to be politically correct. We don't want to speak, and we don't want to walk away, so we'll just stand around and listen and participate. We'll show up in places that we don't need to be, really. We really don't need to be. So, because we want to save face, we want everybody to like us, we want other people to approve of who we are. And when we do those things, when we participate in sinful activities with those who are participating in sinful activities because we want their friendship, or we want them to like us, we want to be associated with them, we want to look popular in some aspect, we're trying to move up in the world, listen, we're doing the same thing that Jesus addresses in this church of Thyatira. It really goes a little bit further. See, this false teacher and prophetess deceived believers to commit sexual immorality, dabbling in pagan ceremonies and engaging in sexual immoral actions, was moving these believers away from direction and grieving God. Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. The church of Thyatira failed as Apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. Listen, I can't stress this enough, church. First Baptist, Ville Platte, anyone listening, I can't stress this enough. There's a growing desire among people today who say they're Christians to walk away from Bible-believing, Spirit-filled churches who preach the truth, to go to churches where everything seems real easy, where it's a positive message, where God wants you to be prosperous and to be healthy and to be all these things. And listen, that is a heresy to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and is a growing heresy. Because everybody wants to feel good about themselves. They've been beaten down at work all week. Man, I just want to feel good. I just want positive messages. Jesus said some pretty hard things in the gospel. They weren't always positive from our ears, but they were positive for our soul. See, there's a difference. Do you want positive to make your flesh feel good? Or do you want a message that goes straight to the heart, so that the Holy Spirit can cleanse your soul and you can walk in joy and the peace of the Lord. That's the real joy. That's the real positive message of Jesus Christ. It's not to beat us down for being bad people and to be failures. No, we need to hear the truth so that we'll receive the grace of God and forgiveness. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. He said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The spirit of Jezebel is very much an influence in the church today as a whole. To make a seduced, to the mark of a seduced Christian is one who is carried away seeking some new, different, and pleasing teaching. This speaks of running from place to place, seminar to seminar, conference to conference, convention to convention, church to church, miracle meetings, healing meetings, retreat after retreat. Yet they have no roots in a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church. Their ears are always itching to hear something new and fascinating. People get misguided in angelology, worshiping of angels, spirituality. See, they're always looking for something new, sensational and entertaining, something positive to make them feel better about themselves. They want to be happy and positive thinkers where good fortune lies ahead. They want to be petted, not rebuked, and not reproved to lead them to repentance and restoration in Christ. Yet the doctrine of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the love and the grace of God to lead us to repentance, salvation, and sanctification. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, for the grace of God is appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. That's who God wants us to be. The majority of the church at Thyatira were following this false teaching. Hey man, they set it down at the church that I can go over here to this other temple and it's full of prostitutes there and I can take part of that at the Asherah pole or over at the temple for Baal. I can go there and man, I can go home to my wife and we can have a good time all week and I can live both lives. And listen, in the church, there are Christians who are trying to live both lives. They're trying to live in the world and they're trying to live in the church. Live in the world, live in the church. And Jesus is giving us a warning. And I'm trying to hurry. John Piper gives us insight of sin. He says, what is sin? I love this. What is sin? It's the glory of God not honored. It's the holiness of God not reverenced. It's the greatness of God not admired. It's the power of God not praised. It's the truth of God not sought. It's the wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The commands of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. That is sin. The fourth thing we see, Jesus delivers discipline on those living and teaching this sinful lifestyle. Verse 21 says, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she was unwilling. Jesus has been long-suffering with this teacher. Jesus says, I'm going to give her time. I'm going to be patient with her. But she's unwilling to repent. How many times does that message come to us? Listen, I'm being patient with you, Christian. My child, my son, my daughter, I'm being patient with you. But my patience is wearing out. Listen, Christian, the Lord is filled with love and grace and mercy. He calls us to repentance of our sin in our life. He expects us and he expects us to repent. He longs for us to be in this close relationship with. He wants the Holy Spirit's conviction to be heated in our life. Verse 22 says about this Jezebel. He said, "I will cast her out on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways." He's saying, listen, this prophetess, I'm fed up with her. This false teaching going on in my church, I'm fed up with it. He said, I'm going to lay her on a bed of suffering, and all those who follow her teaching will suffer with her. Even with this grave warning, Jesus offers them repentance. He says, there has to be repentance. I'm even putting you through this difficult time. I'm even bringing suffering in your life to bring you to a point of repentance. Listen, how many Christians I know of that God put flat on their back, looking straight up, and they had nowhere else to look because that was all. I was one of them. And Jesus says, now I have your attention. How many times will he put us in a situation where we just don't know a way out? And all we can do is look up. Because he wants repentance in our life. He's not being a mean God. He's being a loving God. Because we get so hard-headed, so mind-sharp. This is what we're going to do. And God says, no, it's not. Paul addresses. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 2, he says, and you are put up, verse 5, I'm sorry, I'm trying to move ahead. He said, listen to what Paul says about repentance, when there's no repentance. He said, the power of the Lord Jesus delivers such one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved. Jesus even tells them, said, listen, I'll wipe those people out. I will wipe those people out who are following this heresy and false teaching. Those are my children. I would rather have them dead in the grave and that their souls will be saved than to continue to live in rebellion against me. Verse 23 says, in all the churches we know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds. He says, when this happens, when I purify my church, he said, the rest of the churches are going to realize that, you know what? I'm in charge. I'm the one that's there. He said, I will repay each according to their deeds. The last thing is this. He says, he rewards the faithful to endure to the end. Verse 24 and verse 25. He tells this remnant in this church, he says, I will reward you for your endurance. He said, I will reward you to go to the very end. Those who repent, those who turn back, listen, I will reward you. He said, I'll let you rule in my nation. He said, what is that in the kingdom of God? He said that you will be a ruler over the nations with me. There's great reward for us simply to live for Christ. To live for Christ. He says, listen, verse 24, he says, you don't need to look for all these so-called deeper things of Satan, these deeper secrets. He said, you don't need to look for the things hidden below the surface, this mysticism. He said, all you need to know is me. We just need to know Jesus. Verse 26 is, to the one who is victorious, I will give, he said, and does my will to the very end, I will give authority over the nations. Oh, listen, church, today, if there's some encouragement that we can have from this passage of Scripture, from this address to the church of Thyatira, is understanding that wherever we are, Jesus is calling us to repentance. Jesus doesn't want to bring harm to his church. He wants his church to flourish. He wants Christians to live holy lives and to live and enjoy this life. That's what he wants, but he wants to do it his way, not our way. Is there anything in you that you realize has become compromised and become corrupt? Are you serving God like you know you should? Are you living out, playing in the world, and trying to play church both? Wherever you are, allow God to bring you back. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He's calling you home to repentance. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, I pray that you give us strength. Lord, that you help us. We hear a message that hits to the core of our being, Lord, is very difficult, but very needed. I pray that you work in our lives today, God. Holy Spirit, you have freedom to move. Call us where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.